know I'm on the move. I'm on the move. Yeah, I know. I'm not in North Carolina anymore. I'm in my studio in Coral Springs, Florida. What are you trying to say? Are you trying to say that I got the four wings? You think I'm the four-winged leopardess of Islam, huh? Yeah, I'm not that much on the move. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender from my Coral Springs, Florida studio here. And I am on the move. I'm visiting the Saints. I'm here at the hospitality of Waylon and Regina Dabbs. I thank them for that. So in North Carolina, what did I do? Oh, yeah, I talked about the fourth beast. We got into the third and especially fourth beast Christianity. Okay, you remember we started this little divine little sidetrack back in the unveiling chapter 9 when we got to the sixth messenger. And we had four messengers bound at the river Euphrates who are released and they kill a third of mankind. And this is what inspired this little sidetrack, which was, I think, a major sidetrack. It needed to be done because now you realize, now it's going to help you understand why God is going to kill. Yes, God is going to kill. No, it's perfectly legal for God to kill. No, that's not the commandment. The commandment said, let me tell you, the commandment said, thou shalt not commit murder. That was the commandment. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill, because God kills, but he also makes alive. Murder is a crime. God does not commit murder. Murder is a sin. Murder is a sin. Humanity cannot kill necessarily without sinning. However, there are cases where the state kills an incorrigible criminal. You remember that one Von Trapp kid? He took his two steps forward when Maria first came to the Von Trapp home, and he says, I'm incorrigible. I always thought he was incorrigible, like he could be incorrigible. But no, he's incorrigible, which means he cannot be reformed. He could have said, I am irreformable, or I am worthy of capital punishment, because this is what we do with hopeless criminals who cannot be reformed. We send them to the Abbey. No, we send them to the Von Trapp home. No, we kill them. It's capital punishment. So humanity can exercise this. God commanded humanity back in the day to exercise it. Capital punishment, and they stoned people for doing bad things. Stop doing bad things or we will throw giant rocks in your general direction. But God does not murder, but he does kill. Humanity cannot make alive again. Though we have tried, though we have made movies, Frankenstein movies, and though some people may have claimed to have discovered the germ of life, put it in a test tube, nobody has done it. God can do it. So don't panic when God kills. He killed billions of people, I believe, in the days of Noah. And we are in days that are likened to the days of Noah by our Lord. So let's get, we're going back again, and then we are going to move on. But I had to do this to prepare you for the horsemen of Revelation. Not the four horsemen, but the supernatural cavalry. Now, let's review. Let's go back to chapter 9, and let's read the sixth trumpet, shall we? Yes, we shall. And let me get my glasses here. I'm just getting ready to read. The text looks... why is the text getting a little smaller to me? I'm going to put my glasses on, which is going to thrill many of you. And here we go. The Unveiling, Chapter 9. We're back here again. But there's a method to my madness. And the sixth messenger trumpets, 9:13. And I hear one voice out of the horns of the golden altar, which is in God's sight, saying to the sixth messenger who has the trumpet, loose the four messengers who have been bound at the great Euphrates River. They have been bound. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that as I speak, there are four supernatural beings bound at the river Euphrates. You can go there today. It's in modern-day Iraq, near Baghdad, and you can, you're not going to hear them. You're not going to dig down into the ground to find them. I don't know how far down they are. I know I'm being laughed at by all the spiritualizers who are spiritual and they make God not be able to mean what he says. And they have dreams and they have visions and they have imaginations and everybody has a different imagination. It's so colorful and entertaining how many interpretations people can come up with for the four messengers bound at the river Euphrates. Here's what I say they are. Get ready for this. Drum roll. I don't know if I can do a drum roll with one hand. Well, not bad. The four messengers bound at the river Euphrates are four messengers. Wait for it. Bound at the river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed. Do you want to know what that means? It means the four messengers were loosed, who have been made ready for the hour and the day and the month and the year that they may be killing a third of mankind. And the number of the troops of cavalry was 200 million. I heard their number. Huh. Isn't that something? And thus I perceived the horses. You like how John just jumps in here. I know it's frightening. People have been writing me, they're scared. Their kids are scared because other kids are talking to them about what was said at their church about Jesus coming back. And it's like the bumper sticker I once saw. Jesus is coming back and boy is he pissed. Well, Jesus has a God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul calls him. And Jesus Christ's God is a God of love, and love overrides everything. Love informs everything he does, including what I'm about to read to you. There are a supernatural cavalry. It's not a literal cavalry coming out of the earth. You're not going to hear the trumpets like in a John Wayne movie, because this is not a cavalry as you know it. But it is like one in that it is a mass of troops. And in this case, the troops are, well, I'll read it, horses in the vision. They are horses. But these are weird horses. And again, John is describing it as best he can. These horses and the horsemen on them are let loose to kill a third of mankind, who comprise the four religions that we have been discussing for so many weeks now. And thus I perceived the horses in the vision, and those who were sitting on them, having fiery and amethystine and sulphurous cuirasses. Try that one. And the heads of the horses are as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths are issuing fire and fumes and sulphur. Interesting, the same stuff that came down out of heaven to incinerate the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Same stuff. Fire, fumes, and sulfur. Sulfur is a noxious gas. It kills. And I will ask anyone who thinks that this is allegorical or metaphorical, I will ask you this right now live on the air. Call me at my number 1-800. Please don't call me. Do you believe that the fire and the sulfur that came from heaven and devoured the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah was literal? Now, good. I'm glad you do. Now, my question is, if that was literal, why is this figurative? If that killed the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, why do you say that the fire and sulfur of Revelation is figurative and it figuratively kills people? In other words, they're not literally dead. They're just, here's the phrase, spiritually dead, which is a contradiction of terms. Makes no sense. Because spiritual is life, death is the absence of life. So we're having a deadly absence of a deadly life? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. It's contradictory. So one is as literal as the other. This is as literal as the other, as Sodom and Gomorrah. By these three calamities, a third of mankind were killed by the fire and the fumes and the sulfur, which is issuing out of their mouths. Wait till I tell you about these. I know you've been waiting for this. I told you this a few weeks back. Wait till you hear about these horses. I'm going to tell you where I was sitting when I first read this passage and realized what was going on here. For the license of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they are injuring. And the rest of mankind who are not killed in these calamities repent not of the acts of their hands, that they will not be worshiping demons and idols. And again, I remind you, the demons and idols being worshipped in this vision are those being worshipped today across the globe. And these demons and these idols have sprung out of the four religions we have just discussed: Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and Christianity. And the idols and the demons are not those which you traditionally would like to picture, but they are whitewashed. They are given a clean, sanitized name, for instance, Christian, and they are spewing hate, and they are spewing evil teachings that people by the millions are consuming. It's not just Christianity, although Christianity is the number one offender. It's also Buddhism with its free will, Hinduism with its free will, with its caste system, and it's definitely Islam with its demeaning of women, its annihilation of human rights, its murder, it's apostasy, all these things. Those are more obvious demons. The ones of Christianity are not so obvious. I know I keep saying this, but this is the revelation of the day. And I want you to understand where the demons are coming from, why they're being dealt with, and why the people who worship the demons are being killed. We're so used to the God of grace, and this is still the God of grace, and yet he's manifesting a different side of himself. And we have not seen the likes of this since, the days of Moses, the days of the Ten Commandments. Because again, all we have known is the gospel of Paul, the gospel of grace. It's like if you lived in the days of Solomon, you thought everything's great. Oh, the earth is great. Yeah, well, you're living in the days of Solomon, and he had peace in his kingdom for, 100 years, 200 years, whatever. And if he had lived in the days of David, it would have been a little hairier, because David was harried, if I may use a little play on words there, and he was on the run. He was a man of war. Israel was at war constantly under David. And you can go back, and if you lived in certain parts of history, you will think, everything's cool. Love this world. If you lived in other parts of history, it's a living nightmare. Relatively speaking, we have lived during an agreeable time of history. Paul says this is a day of salvation, an agreeable time. But things are going to change. And the rest of mankind who are not killed do not repent of their acts. They will not be worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and copper, stone and wood, which are not able to be observing, nor to be hearing, nor to be walking. And they repent not of their murders, nor of their enchantments, nor of their prostitution, nor of their thefts. And we talked about that before. Tomorrow, we will define again the victims, the targets, because that's what they are, of this divine persecution. This isn't persecution of the world. This is the persecution of God himself. And because that's the case, it is going to have mercy and love sown into it. I know it's hard to believe, but you have to trust it. God does nothing except he does it out of love, including the killing of a third of humanity.